The book of Philippians chapter 3, it's been my lot the past couple of weeks since we finished up 1 Samuel and we did the series of Advent sermons to try to think about what to preach if I'm going to go to another book. Do I do another narrative passage? Do I come to a New Testament epistle? Do I go back through a gospel? And the answer to that so far is I'm not sure. I'll let you know as soon as I figure that out. But meanwhile, we're wanted to look at this week at the subject of, and really the title of it, Forgetting and Stretching Forward, which of course comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 down through verse 16. So let's please read that together. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, this is naturally the time of the year in which the turning over of the calendar brings many of us to a point of reevaluation, the setting of goals, thinking about what we want to accomplish in the coming year, and a measuring of where we have been and what we have done in this past year. And out of these musings often come resolutions, which are expressions of determination to change things that we consider presently lacking. I know I'm a week late in a kind of New Year's resolution message, but that's essentially what I want this to be since our brother James was with us last week. And perhaps some of us have already made and failed at our resolutions. It would be interesting to take a brief survey. How many of you set out some resolutions? I'm going to eat better. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to have some form of discipline in my life. I'm going to do this. And already a week later, you've forgotten it's New Year's. You've given up on the resolutions and it's the status quo. So I know I'm a week late, so perhaps this is even a better time than last week when we were all kind of prepared for that. Maybe now is the best time to hear some biblical resolutions as the hubbub of the year is over, as we settle back into a degree of normalcy in our lives. So my text this morning comes from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. As I've said, I've entitled it Forgetting and Stretching Forward. And I want us to begin this passage together by looking at Paul's personal sense of failure. Paul expresses his own personal sense of failure. Now, just a little bit of information. Philippi is a Roman colony. This particular letter that he writes is full of joy. It's full of, it has very little rebuke. It has very little correction in it. It is full of joy. It is full of Christ. Paul is writing to these Gentiles who have believed the gospel and who are by and large flourishing and obeying. And he's writing these exhortations to kind of keep up the momentum of the gospel with them. And so this comes in a section that we're going to come back later in chapter 3 where he is concerned about false teachers who've come into the church and who've come in to trouble Paul and the work of the church. And so he's expressed some things down in verses 2 through verse 11 that we'll come back to in a little bit. But when we get into verse 12, he is expressing a degree of sense of personal failure. And he expresses it this way. He says, not that I have already obtained this, which our first question should be, what is it that he hopes to obtain that he's not gotten, or that I'm already perfect, which the question with that is, perfect, after what image, what is perfect, what is complete, what is it that Paul is feeling that he is failing at, or has fallen short of, or has not yet come across the finish line in being perfected or of attaining it? And if you ask that question, this is a great place to answer it. Let's go back to verse 10, what immediately precedes this passage, and answer the question, what is it that Paul has not felt like he has already obtained or already been perfected in? Verse 10, that I may know him, speaking of Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and may share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So that's essentially it. So he says, these are the things that I want, that I may do these things, but I want you to know I've not yet obtained them, and I'm not yet perfected in them. So let's kind of briefly break those things down in verse 10. There are four things that he mentions that he's not obtained, something he's striving for, something that he wants. But that is, first of all, to know Christ. Now, we can ask the question, does Paul at this point in his life know Christ? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, he's come to know Christ through the gospel, through the personal experience of Christ himself. He's come to believe the gospel. He's come to see his own fallenness. He's come to believe in what Christ has done for him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So in one sense, he knows Christ. He prays to Christ. He met him personally. But there's another sense in which Paul is expressing here a greater degree of knowledge of Christ, of wanting to know him even more so. And we might say, oh, if only I can meet Jesus, that would be enough for me. Then I would know him and everything would be great. Paul had that. And yet he longs for something more. Even having personally met Christ, he expresses in verse 10, this desire that I may know him. So he wants more of Jesus. He wants more of Christ. He wants to know Jesus better. Second, that he mentions here, that I may know him and know him in several particular ways. First of all, which is point number two, to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ, particularly in the power of his resurrection. Now, what does this mean? Is Paul referring to his own being resurrected from the dead? No, because that's actually the fourth thing I think he's going to come to. The second thing he mentions here, I don't think is the power of Jesus resurrected and resurrection in his being resurrected one day, but rather the present power, the present experience in sanctification in the Christian life, the power of the resurrection of Jesus in his life now to live for God. And we see examples of that, for instance, in Colossians. We see that by way of example in the book of Romans, that even as Jesus has been raised to newness of life, so we have been raised to newness of life and so that we might live to God, that we might be slaves of righteousness. So Paul's longing here is that the power of Christ might be in him for a greater degree of loving obedience to him. So to know him, to know the power of his resurrection in his present Christian life. The third thing he mentions is to know the sharing, or the New King James says, the fellowship of his suffering. We know from the life of Paul, Paul has suffered deeply. He will continue to suffer. He is presently in prison during the writing of this letter. Paul knows suffering, but suffering by itself is not sanctifying. Suffering by itself in different ways does not automatically do the work of making us like Jesus. Paul is expressing here that in his suffering, in his present suffering, there might be a fellowship with Jesus in it, that he might share in the sufferings of Christ, that he might identify himself as living in a fallen world with a Savior who came into a fallen world and himself suffered, so that he would identify and fellowship with Christ in the midst of his sufferings. That's what Paul longs for. And we might say, well, it seems like Paul's got this thing down pretty pat. But he says, no, this is not. I've not yet been perfected in these things. It's always a danger to read the writers of the New Testament and assume they're just way better and way more perfected than we are. Maybe they are by degree, but they've not yet obtained that or perfected in that either. And then the fourth thing he mentions is to know the resurrection, if by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So I want to know Christ. I want to know the present power of his resurrection in my life and living for God. I want to, when I suffer, have a fellowship with Jesus so that he suffers with me, I suffer with him, and that we have this communion and fellowship together that sanctifies my suffering and my affliction. And that at the end of all of that, through the knowing of Christ, through the power of the gospel, through the suffering with Christ in fellowship with him, in the end, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So I go to the grave, Jesus returns, I'm raised from the dead. That's what he desires. And what he says about all of those four things, we come to in verse 12. So in looking back, he says, not that I've already obtained this. I think he's looking at that whole 4 points as a package gift that he wants to grow in. He's looking at it as it one whole, not that I've already obtained this, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on. So Paul here is expressing a sense of personal failure or a personal shortcoming. I want to know Christ more. Paul, do you know Christ as much as you should? No, I don't. Paul, do you know the power of the resurrection in your life fully? No. Do I know the power of the resurrection? Yes. But do I know it fully, completely, perfectly? Have I obtained it? Not yet. Paul, do you, in your sufferings, always identify with Christ and always think of Him and have fellowship? And particularly in your sufferings, have a closeness to Jesus that you wouldn't have otherwise? No, I'm not perfect in that. And certainly, have you attained to the resurrection? Well, look at me. Look at my scars. Look at me here in prison. Look at me in my weakness and my sicknesses. And you'll see, obviously, I've not attained to that. So he expresses that. And so what this reflects on us is we might look over the past year and go, how have we done? Have we obtained these things? First of all, were these our goals over this year? As we look back, was it preeminent among our goals that I may know Christ? Or maybe we look forward into this year. What is your great desire of resolution for this year? Write out your resolutions. I want to lose 10 pounds. I want to gain 10 pounds. I want to get to the gym. I want to eat better. I want to have a daily devotional. I want to have family worship. I want to be more consistent in being at work on time. Thing after thing, which are good things in and of themselves. But is at the top of that list to know Christ? Well, I already know Christ. Oh, but we do. Do we long to know Him better? Do we long, like Paul, to see the power of His resurrection in our life, to overcome sin, to battle sin, to fight against the world, to fight against the devil, and to see the power of Christ in us? Do we, when we want to suffer, not just sit there in a ball and wad up and go into the fetal position and just say, this is just miserable, but can we long for, in the midst of our sufferings, to have fellowship with Christ? And all of this headed toward the resurrection of the dead, where we will know Him perfectly. We will know the power of His resurrection perfectly when all of our sin is taken away. We will understand how the sufferings did bring us into fellowship with Him. And so my question, first of all, is our goals, are the priorities of our goals and our desires and our resolutions anything like Paul's? Well, I need a new job. Okay, if in a new job, how does that fit in? I need a new job if that will help me to know Christ more. I need a new job if that will help me to know the power of the resurrection more. I need a new job if that will help me to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. So I long for this, I want that, and whatever our goals are, whatever our desires are, I want to lose some weight, I want to gain some weight, what are my desires for that? So that I in some way may know Christ, I might know the power of His resurrection and overcoming gluttony and sin, or overcoming eating disorders, I might know the power of the gospel in my life, that's what I want, and that happens to be a subcategory of the greater desire of knowing Christ, knowing the power of His resurrection, and knowing the fellowship of His sufferings. So first of all, we get somewhat of a framework of thinking about resolutions. What are our desires? I wanted to pursue some education so that in my job or in my vocation, I can be better. To what end? Is it separated from? Do we have a kind of a spiritual, secular mentality? You know, there's what's sacred, or we say, I want to do that so that I might show God's glory in excellence and in the Christian life. So Paul, first of all, is very transparent and is honest about verse 12 as he looks back for us. We're looking back over the last year for him, looking back on his Christian life. Has he yet obtained? Has he already been made perfect? Paul says no. And most of us probably, as we look back on this last year, we go, how did we do? Maybe we got some resolutions fairly down. We started some new habits in our life, good habits, some good things that we did. But have we come to know Christ as we should? Have we seen the power of the resurrection as we would desire? Have we in our sufferings really drawn near in fellowship to Christ? To some degree, yes, but have we obtained it fully? Or have we already been perfected? I think most of us would say, yeah, not so much. All right, so there's his sense of personal failure. The second thing we see is the ultimate reason for this pursuit. Why does he want to know Christ more? Why does he want to know power? Why does he want to know fellowship of suffering? He says, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And this is the first expression of Paul's desire, Paul's effort, Paul's attempt to try to get these things. I press on in these things. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why do I want to know Jesus? Why do I want to overcome sin? Why do I want to fellowship with Christ in my suffering? It's because I'm Jesus's. Jesus has made me his. And that identification of being Jesus overlays every other identifying factor that is in my life. I am a husband. But before being a husband, I am Jesus's. I am a husband who is Jesus's. I'm a father. But what's even my identifying, what identifies me even from my being a father, above me being a father? It's that I am Christ's. I am purchased by him. That is the superior responsibility. More than being an employee of this church and a shepherd of this church, I am Christ. You, my brothers and sisters who are in the workplace, above your particular vocation, you are Christ if you have believed the gospel. And so any kind of job goal, job pursuit should be subservient to, I am Christ. Why do I want to pursue this? Because I am Jesus's. Now that's true whether your vocation is in the workplace outside of the home. It's true whether your primary calling is within the home. It's true if you're single. It's true if you're young. It's true if you're older. That the ultimate reason for the pursuit of these things is that God has made us in Christ his. We are his servants. We are his children. We are his people. And so there's that ultimate reason for his pursuit. So let me ask you, what are the goals or what are the ultimate reasons for your resolutions, your desires, your goals, whether in work, whether at school, wherever it may be? Is it ultimately I do these things not just to get more money, not just to better provide for my family, not to just get good grades so I can get a good job, but because I am Christ. I am purchased with a price, therefore my ultimate reason for pursuit is rooted in my identity in Christ. Why do you want to be a better husband? Why do you want to be a better wife? Why do you want to be a better neighbor? It ought to be because we are Christ. He has made us his own. Now we move from that. We've seen a sense of his personal failure or personal shortcomings. The ultimate reason for this pursuit. Now, notice what he says is his one goal. Now, he's already told us several things that he wants, but now one goal. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He just repeats the fact that he's not yet there. But one thing I do. And then he actually tells us two things. That's just the way preachers work. One thing I do. But what he means by one thing is they're really two sides of the same coin. You can't do one without the other. My one thing. So here's our question. What is our one thing this year? What is our one thing? What is our one resolution? What is our one commitment above all other commitments? Here's what he says. This one thing I do, forgetting, and then he'll say, straining forward. Forgetting, straining forward. So his one thing is bidirectional. One has to do with the past before the present, anything before then. The other has to do with everything in front of now. So forgetting is behind now. Pressing forward, straining forward is before now. So here's what he says. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, some of us, particularly as we get older, are finding it easier to forget stuff. We don't even hardly have to try to forget certain things. What I'm supposed to pick up at the store. The other morning I got up, Kimberly had asked me to be sure to plug in the crock pot. Oh, no. She was getting in the shower and asked when I got out of the shower if I could plug it in. That's what it was. And I forgot. So she said, you forgot. And I did. I didn't even have to try very hard. So I forgot. But there are other things that are not as easy to forget. And what Paul is addressing here, forgetting about what's behind, there are at least two categories. First of all, kind of forgetting our attainments. Forgetting what we have accomplished in one sense. Because we're not going to rest on where we were last year. If we read through the Bible all the way and had a fairly consistent devotional life, if we were committed to have more hospitality, and we did, we don't go, whew, man, got all that down, that's it, okay, I'm done. In one sense, we go, that was in the past, there's no merit in that, in the sense, I'm just obeying God out of thanksgiving, my merit is in Jesus, but I'm kind of forgetting that. So that's one element, is forgetting our attainments, not being thankful for them, but just, they were in the past. That's what they are. It's kind of like the ex-football player sitting in his comfy chair with his big stack of trophies in his case and saying, boy, you should have seen me in my good days. Now he gets winded going to the refrigerator to get another beer. You should have seen me in the past, what I could do. Yeah, okay, great. You did wonderful things in the past. We look at the past year, we go, thank God for those things. But it's the past. There's also the forgetting, which is harder for some of us, of the negative. Forgetting my failures. Where have I been? I really tried hard. I wanted to glorify Christ in my relationship, in my marriage. I wanted to be a better. And I look at the end and I just don't feel like I've made it that far. And what ends up happening is we come to the present, we carry that guilt like a bunch of weight. Now, if I put all that guilt on you and all of that weight on you and don't relieve you of that and now say, now run faster than you did last year, you would go, are you kidding me? So the way that we deal with it to move forward, and the imagery he'll use here of running forward, of stretching forward to the finish line, is I can't carry this junk around. I can't carry my guilt of my failures. I can't carry the frustrations of what could have been but weren't. I've got to forget them if I'm going to get anywhere in knowing Christ more. And so it's taking, yes, our attainments, what we've accomplished, not boasting in them, but it's also taking our guilt and our failures and forgetting them. So that's the first part of the one thing. Is forgetting what lies behind, what is behind. The second thing is now into the future, straining forward to what lies ahead. And the imagery is of one stretching out their neck trying to cross a finish line. It's the imagery of somebody running as hard as they can, stretching. I'm not looking back. If I'm looking back, I'm not looking forward. I'm stretching forward. There was this very interesting video I saw this week of a special kind of bicycle racing in which they are clocked at the fastest speeds on bikes possible. It's known as a sprint. So these two guys, have any of you seen this video? It's gone around? A couple of you, maybe? So these guys take off, they're beep, and these guys are like barely pedaling. I mean, I'm not kidding. They're barely pedaling. Then they come on the embankment, and they can't go on the embankment because they've got too little momentum. So they have to come down off the track. There's a strip, which is technically off the track, which they can legally ride on, so they don't get fouled out. So they're just barely pedaling along, and they flip a coin or whatever, and one has to get in front of the other. And all the way around, at least for one lap, they are just barely moving. And at one point, they stop their bikes and they're balancing up on this embankment. And they're balancing and they cannot go backwards. If they go backwards, the race starts completely over, which would itself be torturous. But the thing about these guys are huge. Their legs are huge and muscular. And they're holding, they have all of this power holding that. And all that they're doing is trying to get the other guy to go in front. So time is not the issue at this point. It's winning the race. And so both of them, finally, the advantage is, if you get the other guy in front, then you can make a move on him and get around him, which is what happens in this particular race. But at one point, they're absolutely standing still. And then, when it finally comes time, they kick in, and it's unbelievable how fast they are. And they clock the fastest times on bicycles that are clocked, I suppose. So my point is, this is not the kind of race we're running. Got it? So that's a negative illustration. It is not standing still, waiting for everybody. It is stretching. It is pressing. It's like what we really think of in a sprint. Go. Go after it. So Paul says, I'm not thinking of what's behind, and these two guys are doing almost nothing but looking behind them. Deceived, because if I can get them in front, I win. I can win. I have more likelihood to win. So he says this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Here's his fuller description. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Casey came up to me after the morning Sunday school and pointed out something that I neglected to point out. As we talked about the gospel, as we talk about how the cyclical idea of looking back to what God has done for us in justification and then coming to the present and what we are pursuing and what we are trying to do empowered by the gospel, Paul mentions it in Romans several times. I just neglected to mention it. We're also looking forward. What is the hope? What are we looking? Because we can't just look back, Jesus forgave my sins, now I'm trying. Jesus forgave my sins. There's another part of that cycle, which is what Piper calls the hope of future grace. That God will help me. That God is perfecting me. That God has promised one day to make me exactly like His Son. That He has promised to relieve me of sin. He's promised to walk with me. He's promised to be in fellowship with me. And not just in the present, He's given promise of future grace and future help. I just have to keep moving forward, and God will be there with me. And God will help me. And in the end, Christ will be there. And as I run across the finish line, He will be there to say, good and faithful servant, good job, excellent. Here are your rewards. Here's your greatest reward. It's me. And we're then not just looking back, not looking down, looking back, looking down. We are looking back, looking down, looking forward, looking down, looking back. So we're constantly looking both what Christ has done as well as the promises of what He will do. And that is Paul's focus here. As he has known Christ, we'll come back to the backwards in a few minutes, but his predominant thing is, I'm pressing forward. I'm looking forward to what God has promised to do because of Jesus. So forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, that I may gain the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is the goal of the prize? What in the end is our ultimate goal? It is that we know Christ, that we see Christ, that we see God, that we are His and He is us, that we have fellowship with all that is beautiful and good and wise and holy and true, and in His presence is fullness of joy. So it's not just I look back at the cross. It's not just I look down and try hard. I'm looking forward at the fellowship that I have, will have, with Christ and with my brothers and my sisters in glory. So those three things, Paul's expression of personal not yet attaining, I almost hesitate to say it failure, but it is failure because he's not there yet. The ultimate reason for his pursuit is because Christ had made him his own. His one goal is to forget what's behind and press forward. Now, the application to this is, Paul makes, for you, for the Philippians, for us, is you think this way. That you think this way. What do I need? What kind of mindset do I need coming into the new year? What kind of mindset do I need all the time? You and I need to forget what is behind and press forward. Whatever you have felt, whatever you have experienced, however others have sinned against you, whatever failures you have felt in your own life, forget it. Forget it. Why? Because as long as you focus on those things, you will not be able to look forward. you will not be able to have a face turning in both directions. Forgetting those things to press on. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. It is immature not to think this way. It is immature not to look forward and to always be looking back, always lamenting, fostering bitterness and anger and hatred and disappointment. It's immaturity. He says part of growing up is learning how to turn your head the other way. Okay, you want to grow up? Just turn your head that way. That's part of it. And he says, let as many as are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul's like, I want you to think this way, and if not, you'll get there. He has this ultimate confidence that God is growing His children, is maturing His children, and even if you're not there yet, He is working through His sovereignty, He is working through your experience. God's going to give you even this. I'm confident God will bring you to this point. You can help the process a little bit by going ahead and doing it. So the most important part of this thinking this way, what is really important to understand? If I'm to be empowered to, I mean, how do I forget the past? How do I really let go of my failures? How do I really let go of things that I've done and not use them for self-righteousness? How do I really do that? How do I really look forward to Christ, into the future, into what is happening? How do I really do that? And you may not be surprised that it is by gazing at Christ in the gospel. You say, well, where's that in the passage? Well, you have to go back a little bit. Remember, we looked at verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. That little dash with a little t means that's not the complete thought. There's just something that's gone before that. Okay, His desire is that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, that I may by any means attain from the resurrection of the dead. What is it that fuels that desire of knowing Christ, of feeling His power, of suffering with Him? If you'll go back to verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's the gospel of the person and work of Jesus that we believe, and because of that, our righteousness we recognize is not our own. That we have a standing with God that is not our own, but is attained through faith. And all of this depends on faith. And all of this, that the gospel of the righteousness of Jesus on my account is that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. How will you know Christ? It is by immersing yourself in the gospel, is what he's saying here. How will I know the power of His resurrection? It is by remembering the gospel, that it depends on faith in the finished work of Jesus that justifies me and gives me a righteousness that is not my own. How do I have fellowship with His suffering? It is by remembering the gospel, that in it this is not for nothing, that Christ suffered and He identifies with my suffering and He is with me particularly in my suffering. How is it that I forget what is behind? By looking again to the righteousness of Jesus and saying, these righteous things that I did are not my merit of righteousness. These bad things I did are not counted against me. And how do I look forward in hope that I will stand before God and not be condemned, and that I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me to help me overcome sin, help me as I strive, help me as I set up resolutions? How is it that will have any power? that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Christ. That is what empowers this. And it is then Christian maturity to not forget the gospel. It is Christian maturity to have our mind set on, I can't do anything about the past, but Christ has done everything for my past. I cannot control the future, but because of God's promise, He controls the future. Let those who are mature, think this way. And if in anything you do otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only, verse 16, let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's hold true to what we've learned about Jesus in this last year. Let's hold true to what we've heard about Christ. As Steve wonderfully told us, we can come to the mountainous span of beauty, of the glory of the gospel, and live at the foothills of those mountains and get up and not even pay attention to them. That was something the Williamsons, they lived in Montana, in Missoula, Montana. Beautiful. They call it Big Sky Country. And the beautiful mountain ranges on three sides of Missoula. And you fly in, it's just staggeringly beautiful. And you fly out, and there's all these ranch, or you drive out, and there are these ranches and beautiful grassy fields when it's wet season. It's very dry there when it's dry. But these animals and these creatures, and there are bears and all these things. And at one point, it's just like, did you get used to this? I mean, this is staggering. And they said, yeah, we do. We get up, we get in the car, we're frustrated because the car doesn't start, or you know, the battery's dead, or kids are running late to school, and we forget all of that mountainous beauty that surrounds us just because it's so common. May God help us in this coming year to not let the expanse of mountainous beauty of the gospel become common. That when I get ready to kick into it and you see it's coming, you go, okay, here it comes. Here comes the gospel. All right. We go, I can't believe it. I can't believe it's true. I still can't believe it's true. It's amazing that God has loved me so much, and He has supplied in Jesus every iota of my righteousness, that God would look on me with such love and favor in the breadth and the depth and the height and the width and the length of His love. And I forget that to pay attention to so many other things. And you know what yours are. Whether they're your hobbies that you would prefer to go to rather than picking up the Word of God in the morning. Trust me, God is a much better companion than Facebook in the morning. He is a much better companion than the radio and TV and cable and technology. He's a much better companion because He will speak through His Word the things we need most. And then get to all those other things later. So how do we press forward? We press forward by faith. How do we forget? We believe the gospel. How do we press forward? We believe the gospel. We believe the promise of God concerning His work in us, looking to what we are becoming, looking to what we will be in glory, and looking forward to the time when we will see the face of God in exceeding joy in His presence. This is the upward call of God in Jesus. So my challenge to us is to take our New Year's resolutions, even those that we did last week and have already abandoned. Perhaps some of you said, what's the point? I've done them for however many years and I'm not making any resolutions whatsoever. Let me encourage you not to live an unexamined life. But that examination comes through, what are my goals? What are my desires? And may we be able to say, to some degree, though we have not yet been perfected, we've not yet obtained, our desire and our priorities, as expressed, if you could take out our day planner and lay it out, what did I spend my time doing through this year? and we had an open examination of the hours of our day and the pursuits of our life, that we could say, at least to some degree, I have pursued knowing Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, I've been speaking this morning to Christians. If you're not a Christian, the goals that you will set in life will ultimately, if not rooted in Christ, will come to nothing. So my very simple exhortation to you, my very simple encouragement is to believe this amazing gospel. To believe what Christ has done. To believe in the amazing love that you're sitting under the gospel. And I am telling you, okay, now this is an act of love. If you are not in Christ, you are under God's wrath and condemnation and will be under His punishment forever. Unrelenting. And those people who know you now best and love you and who are Christians will forget you. You will be forgotten in the darkness of God's wrath. You will not bring grief to our hearts because there is no grief in heaven. Now that's hard. But I don't say that sadistically. I tell you that God has shown immense love that I can now tell you how not to end up there and be forgotten forever. God has loved you in that He's brought you here to hear this very simple thing. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. That's terrible. I hate Christianity. Oh yeah, I can see exactly why. God came in the person of His Son to suffer on a cross to die for your sins to help you be escaped from hell. That's terrible. What a terrible thing Christianity is, that God would love you that much rather than just send you to hell. And what a terrible thing that you would hear preaching to declare to you the love of Christ. How awful it is that I would dare stand here and tell you you could be forgiven of all of your sins. Wow, that's terrible. No, that is amazing. That is amazing. And I want you to believe. And others want you to believe. And it is a great act of God's mercy. He is proclaiming the gospel to you today and doesn't snuff your life out like a candle and send you to hell this very moment. Note the mercy and the severity of God. I want you to know His mercy. Let's pray, please. Father, because we are Christ, we want to look to Him. We want to exalt Him. We want to believe in Him and the glorious good news of His work and His person. We want to know Him. We want to know the power of Your Holy Spirit in us to overcome sin of every sort. And in the midst of our suffering, to be especially in the presence of Jesus. So give us help by taking heed to the word today, to mature in our thinking, to forget what is behind, and to strain and press forward for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to love the fact that there is a righteousness that is not our own, but that which is by faith in Christ Jesus. May that be ever our keynote. May that be ever the fuel of our obedience. And help us in this coming year, if You would be pleased to give us life, to press on to Christ in hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.